John chapter 16, beginning with verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for me that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of the world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Would you pray with me tonight? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your love and your mercy. And we ask, God, that you would reach down and touch the power of your grace in this house. Move on us, Father, and make us, Lord, to sit in heavenly places unto you. And I am believing, God, for your outpouring tonight. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look around now and say, hey, I believe God loves you. Amen. I'm getting off the beauty stuff. Too many of y'all looked at me this morning with that. Tonight on a subject I'd simply entitled The Necessity of the Holy Ghost. See, I believe we in the church world are running of God. I believe with all my heart that promise. He said, I'm going away, but I send another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world knoweth not, neither can it receive, but he shall be with you at the time of salvation, and then he shall be with you at the time of the indwelling of the Baptist Spirit. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Now, in case one of you want to walk up and tell me that's a slanted message, I'm a slanted preacher. I was preaching one night, and this guy walked up, and it was a slanted message. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I said, did you notice the sign out front? Huh? Church, I want to ask you something. If I go to a Baptist church, I expect Baptists to act like Baptists. When I go down to Methodist, them to act like Methodists. I expect them to get up and, you know, do at the end. I expect them to, you know, I don't know if you've ever been to a Methodist church, but they get these guys will come in and they'll light these candles. They'll bring it in the fire. Then they'll get up there and do all they do, and then finally they'll light them same back out with them. And that's known as bringing in the fire and taking out the fire, and it's all just a ritual they do at all their services. They get up and sing the doxology, close out the service, they use the Bible. You say, well, why are you hanging on Methodist? Because, you see, I used to be one. And of course, I was a little bit of everything in Methodist preacher, so I got an idea how they do things. I mean, they can do a camp meeting. They still going to have Bible reading where they get up and read out the back of the hymn book, folks read back to them, and they have that congregation. They do those kind of things. I go to a Methodist act like that. I go out to Catholic church, I expect them to act like Catholics. Now, I got to admit, there have been times I've been a little messed up. I went to a Baptist church, they invited me out there, and the first night I found out I had to get in gear to catch up with them because they were Baptistals. Gear, and man, I had to catch up because I was behind, and I preached in Methodist churches, and I had a friend that before he retired was pastoring in the Methodist church, and he and I was at a gym one morning working out, and a Church of God preacher came in, and he was talking about church. He said, man, we did that. And you know how we are. We think we're the only ones who know how to have church. And that Church of God preacher leaned over and said he just knew what church was all about. Now, undoubtedly, my buddy heard him because he said, I'm serious. Said, we were taking up the offering. And so the lady was, those don't know what that is. That's the music they play while you're taking up the money. Lord. Just thought I'd explain that just in case you didn't know. First time I heard it, I didn't know what it was. And he said, they were giving the offertory. And said, about that time, she throwed her hands up in the air and started speaking in tongues. Got filled with the Holy Ghost sitting on a piano beam. And he said, next thing you know, she got up and a woman took her place and went to playing. And said, she was down the front dancing. And said, folks started coming all over the church. And said, we had people getting healed. Had a couple more got the Holy Ghost. And that Church of God preacher looked at me and said, my God, they had church. Oh. And I've gone to Catholic churches a little weird. I got invited to Dolphin Island to preach at the Catholic church. And I'll never forget, the priest told me, he said, dude, we're going to have a time. So we can't have church in the sanctuary, but we're going to do it out in the fellowship hall. And son, every night we'd have to peel that dude up, take him back home. He'd been down to Brownsville and got loaded up. Come back to that island, wanted to have a Pentecostal church there. And I never forget what he told me one night. He said, dude, let's have a church revival right here, right now, because if we don't, soon as I leave, you toast. Oh. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I done got phone calls from the other pastors on this island. They don't like what's going on. They don't want me here. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, folks in my parish have already contacted the leaders, and they've already told me they're moving me. So if you want to see a move of God, you better hang with it right now. I want to tell you something, church. I hung with it a few nights. I'll never forget the last night. He said, let's go some more. I said, I got to be somewhere else when you get through. Glory. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I want us to get a hunger at the Alabaster Church of God to see a move of God like we've never seen before. I believe my scripture that said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Spirit. Could you say amen? Amen. Praise God. You say, church, Brother Ken, I just think, you know, it's not necessary. I want to show you something. Point one, being filled with the Holy Ghost is a command of God. See, I know you got some people say, well, now that's something you can get if you want. Jesus commanded them, go tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you shall be endued with power from on high. Amen. Well, I understand that, and I got the Spirit, and I got saved. You did. He abides with you. But there is an indwelling of the Spirit that is far greater than anything of him just walking alongside you. It's when he gets in your life, begins to take over. I had somebody ask me one night, said, why are you so adamant about people speaking in tongues? And I said, well, what are you talking about? He said, well, you believe tongues is the only evidence of the Holy Ghost. That's not true. I believe it's the initial evidence. Hello? I believe somebody really gets filled with the Spirit, they'll speak in other tongues, the Spirit give the utterance. And I've seen a couple of you look at me, but you better read your minutes. That's what the Church of God believes. And we base it on the fact that of all the places you find people receive the Holy Ghost in the Bible, they either spake in tongues, and it said so, or like at Cornelius' house, Peter described it, said they spake in other tongues as we did in the beginning. Hello? Somebody said, well, preacher, why do you think that's important? First of all, let me clear up this. I said it's the initial, not the only evidence. That Methodist buddy of mine had a better idea how it ought to operate. He said, you know how I know my folks got the Holy Ghost? And my pastor said, how? He said, they go to work. I don't have to push them, but they'll get busy for God. They'll start looking for stuff to do because something in them says, I got to do something. Come on, church. Amen. Brother Wallace Sibley, one of the general officials down in the Church of God, preached a message years ago at the camp meeting here in Alabama, and he titled that message, The Unction to Function. And he talked about the Spirit of God being that unction that gets us to function for God. I want to tell you something, church. We need to understand that's what we need in the house of God today is a little unction, amen, so that we don't have to be asked to get up and praise the Lord. We don't have to be asked to clap our hands, but we come through the door and something inside us begins to dwindle and we say, wait a minute, there's a fire there, and you stoke it a little bit and it starts burning, and next thing you know, you're praising God because you adore him so much you can't help it. You don't care who sees you and who don't like it. You're just worshiping him. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. I've been to churches where they'd hold up a sign, clap. Now, we're in bad shape when somebody's got to tell us it's all right to clap. And I've been in churches where you could hold up the sign and they'd still. Hello? Somebody said, preacher, prove to me it's that. Luke 24:47-49. And that repentance and the remission of sin should be preached in the name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And ye shall witness these things. And behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem till ye shall be endued with power from on high. Hello? Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Amen. Come on, church, that's good stuff. Luke 4, And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned to the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You see, the one thing that made Jesus set apart was the anointing of God in his life. And you know what? The Bible said when people touched him, remember the Bible said when the woman who had the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment, said the virtue ran out of him. Proper connotation was the Spirit, the anointing of God, touched that woman when she came in contact with him. You say, preacher, why is that important to us? Because he said, greater things ye shall do because I go to the Father, not because we'd be greater than him, but that anointing of the Spirit of God that moved in his life was going to come into our life, and therefore, because there would be more of us, we would accomplish more while we were in this world. He understood the world's going to grow, the church is going to grow, and there'll be greater things done after I'm gone because I'm sending the anointing that worked in me to work in the church. When he had his first chance to preach, what did Jesus do? He grabbed the book of Isaiah and started quoting from it. He said in Luke 4, amen, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to set the captive free, and to preach the recovering of sight to the blind, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You know what he said? He said, it's the anointing of God that makes me do these things. Can I tell you today that we in the church world can't function any better than Jesus if we don't have that anointing? Come on, church. But if we've got the anointing of God in our life, we can do the work of God in this world. And that is why he sent the Spirit of God into our lives. Could you say amen? I hear him telling us why we can be witnesses in Acts 1:8. For ye shall be endued with power from on high, and you shall become witnesses of me. And you shall be witnesses of me into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. Let me put that in your category. You'll be a witness of me in Alabaster or Pelham or Helena or Calera, and then you'll be a witness into Shelby County, then into Alabama, then to America, then to the uttermost part of the world. Why? Because that unction of God, that anointing of God, is going to fill you up and make you want to worship him. Glory. And work for him. Can I tell you that anointing will break down walls that you never thought could ever be broke down? Amen. Listen, Acts 6:3, let's skip to that one. Wherefore, brethren, look ye among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who may appoint to do business. Amen. You know what he said? He said, be led by people that are filled with the Spirit. Amen. I want to tell you something, church. One of the greatest needs in the church world is for people to be anointed with the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Spirit of God will give us wisdom and knowledge. You say, well, preacher, you believe that? You read in the Old Testament, and it talks about the men that were filled with the Spirit. And it talked about the fact that they had that Spirit of God that gave them those things. Amen. But now, if you read, I believe it's in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, 18th verse. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he said. He said, when you get that anointing, then you're going to do it to worship him. Come on, church. Amen. You ever notice that you can always tell some folks? I've been to some churches where after the third night I knew who I could point at and they'd shout. It's sad to say, but I used to have a guy that would tell me, I ain't going to preach tonight. And I'd be preaching for him. He'd jump up and get the right people shouting and there wouldn't be no preaching. He even told me one night, said, I got to go. I got to be in another town in 2 hours. And I was supposed to be preaching that night. He jumped up and got him to shouting. Now, church, there's a difference between an anointing and an emotion. Emotions can get stirred up by psychology. The anointing gets stirred up by the word and the presence of God. Hello? And you don't get the anointing without real worship. You don't get the anointing without the true word. Come on, church. Oh, but when you begin to worship God in spirit and in truth. Oh, come on, church. Somebody said, why you don't do that? Because the Bible said there cometh a time, and now is the time, when we must worship God in spirit and in truth. And church, we got to get to that place where we come and we realize when we're singing, we're not just singing to be singing. Wait, man, you ever notice the Bible tells me that God dwells in the praise of his people? What we do when we sing, we're building a throne for him to come in and sit on, for him to get in and occupy so he can get into our presence. Somebody said, well, I believe God's everywhere at all times. He is. But you want him to show out, get to worshiping him, get to blessing him, get to magnifying him. And when you do, he's going to get lifted up. And he said, if I'm lifted up, I'm going to bring all men nigh unto me. And when I come into church and I'm way down here and I want to get up here, the best way to do it is lift up holy hands in the sanctuary and just begin to magnify my Lord and understand that through the anointing of God, I can be an overcomer through the power of his grace. Could you say amen? Oh, well, preacher, you know, you can get excited. I understand that. You know, we can sing Granny's favorite song. Some of y'all just, oh, that's Granny's favorite song. Ain't nothing wrong with that. He was singing at the crossing the other night, and I just stood there, sung a little of it with him. But that was sung at my mom and my dad's funeral. It means something to me when it's sung. I'm not going to tell you I'm spiritual because I'm over there bawling about it, though. But I get spiritual when I start shouting about the fact that I'm going to make that cross it. And when I do, they're going to be standing there waiting on me. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but if you don't get excited about the fact you're going to heaven, something wrong. Come on, church, not yet. See, I'm looking at some of you right now, and you're like, what's he talking about? I used to see that look on Saturday mornings when we'd be going to town. Some of y'all city folk, y'all don't understand that. But in Bew, you didn't go to town all week long. You know, if you needed something, you didn't run to Walmart. Oh, Lord, it was 20 miles back to Northport. The Big Star in Northport where you went and buy groceries. Or Jitney Jungle in Gordo, that's 15 miles away. You didn't run over there. People didn't do that. You bought groceries on Saturday and you got enough to last to the next Saturday. And if you run a little short, mama just tell you we out. And we didn't get picky. I want pizza. You're getting turnip greens. You put a little cornbread on them, it looks like pizza. Oh. Hello? There was a lot of times when the winter, when we didn't have turnip greens, you got dear old biscuit and gravy. Breakfast and supper. That's when we learned to put the tomatoes in the gravy and cook them, make made a gravy, so we'd have something different at night than what we eat in the morning. Hello? But on Saturday morning, my daddy come out the house. He said, I'm going to town. Now, you got to understand something. Your choice was be ready to go or not leave. Because if you wasn't in that truck ready to move, when daddy come out and said, I'm going to town, you didn't go to town because he didn't wait on you. He got in that truck, cranked it up, and out the door he went. Hello? I'm going to date myself, but the starter was in the floor. I'm not that old, but the truck was. I actually believe at one time there used to be holes in the floor for Fred Flintstone to drive it. Glory. Blinker switch was on the floor. Y'all remember that? We need a... He'd jump in, that foot would hit the starter on the floor while he had the ignition on, and that foot would be on the gas and start at the same time. That truck would crank up. We'd be in the back. Now, he wasn't on to get it cranked good. He already had it in gear, and he was gotten out the driveway. And the look I saw on some of y'all's faces was the look I used to see on my brothers and sisters when they couldn't go. It was like, ain't no need to get excited. I'm not going. Because they'd done something during the week. See, mom and daddy had a way of punishing you you didn't like. You got in trouble, you didn't go to town on Saturday. I don't know if y'all understand that, but in the summertime, if you didn't go to town on Saturday, you didn't know nobody lie but your family. Oh, every once in a while, a kid from a mile away would show up. But they didn't come down there much because they had to work like we did. Come on, church. Some of y'all look and say, boy, that guy was cornbread fed. Sure was, and ain't ashamed of it. Glory. But you know, I look at people, and if Jesus is really moving in you and you're excited, the Spirit of God gets to flowing in you, man, next thing you know, you get to think about heaven, and it ain't hard to get you excited about it. Come on, church. Amen. Now, we need the Spirit of God. We need the Holy Ghost, point two, to help us in our work for God. If we've ever needed anything, we need the anointing of God to help us reach a lost and dying world. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Have you ever heard the words of the men on the road to Emmaus when Jesus was walking with them, how they said, oh, how our hearts burned within us while he was speaking to us. That was the anointing of God through him that was burning in their heart. Hey, can I tell you, we need that kind of anointing when we're trying to tell our loved ones about God. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm telling you that if you'll do the spiritual exercise and get anointing in your life, when you start talking to people, it won't just be words. It's going to make them mad, but it'll be the anointing of God that flows out of you into them. Peace that pass all understanding. It'll be the joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. It'll be the words that'll break down the bondage, help them find the love of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, if we've ever needed anything, we need the anointing of the church to help us reach a lost in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, you read through the Bible. Notice what it says. Notice he was the only one in the family that wasn't alive. What y'all look at me like for? Abraham, a lot of trouble. Read your Bible. He's there, a guy showed up, he thinks he's gonna get killed. That's not my wife. Hello? He lied to save his own skin. Now, y'all wanna know he technically didn't lie. I ain't gonna blow your mind, but after seeing that church, I'll explain that to you. But if you technically don't lie, then you technically lied. Hello? If you stretch the truth, what have you just done? You lied. I said, now that's, well, I'm not the one who drew them. Hello? And it's, oh, I don't say something about if you lie, you smile. Some of y'all looking for Hezekiah right now. That's in the first chapter. Find it when you find that book. Glory. But now, church, the reality is, he lied. Jacob, what does the word Jacob actually mean? Liar, supplanter, deceiver. So the time you get that third generation, they just cut to the chase and it's a liar. What did he do most of his life? Lied, deceived, cheated, and connived. And by the time he gets to his boys, he's got 10 of them, 11 of them by the time they get to Joseph. And the first liars you ever seen in your life. His little brother, so they fake his death and lie to daddy. Just said Joseph's spirit that he never walked out. Why? Because God. And I believe it was that anointing of God that made him have the ability to be an open. You say, preacher, prove it. Well, he shall not fulfill the flesh. If I get my mind in the spirit, I don't fulfill the things of this world. Come on, church. Amen. Can I tell you, I read to you something the other day. Some of y'all listened, some of you didn't. But 70% of the people that read the Word of God every day are almost 90% less likely to get involved in ungodly mess. Can I tell you that if you'll get the Word of God, hide it in your heart, it will come to your path, and it will bring to you to bring you into all truth so you won't mess up. Could you say amen? Glory. But the Bible talks about a man by the name of Bezalel in the Old Testament. Said Bezalel was a man in whom the Spirit of God dwelt, and he had the spirit of wisdom and of knowledge and all workmanship. Glory. Some folks don't really get anointed, but they do. Listen, Samson. Man, y'all ever read about Samson? Any of y'all remember back in the 80s when they were selling honeybee pollen to everybody? That was the diet kick, and the big vitamin of the day was honeybee pollen. Why, take honeybee pollen, it'll help you. There was a guy came through Coker one day, and I was at the store. Y'all may not understand this, but in places like that, we'd go sit around the store and talk. Hello? Kind of like Jack's on Tuesday morning. Glory. And we'd get in there and we had them old Coke crates. Now, since they don't put them in them no more, you wouldn't understand that, but Cokes used to come in wooden crates. And you'd get in there and sit on them old Coke crates. This guy come through there and we were sitting there cutting up one day. He walked in and everybody in there knew I was a preacher, but him. And he was selling honeybee pollen. And he come in there talking about that honeybee pollen. He was trying to sell all of us. He saw about 10 of us sitting in there. Now, all the rest of them worked at the lumber yard, except for Mr. Sarton, and he owned the lumber yard. And he'd sit down and eat sardines and, you know, beanie weenies with his boys while they were eating lunch. And I was down there eating them Vienna sausages, what I ate usually. And we were in there having lunch. And he comes walking in selling honeybee pollen. And he looked up and he said, oh, y'all need this. And this stuff's it's the food of God's. I said, really? He said, oh, yeah, haven't you read? Heaven's flowing with milk and honey. I said, that's a sticky place. He said, you're just making fun of me. He said, if you'll take this stuff, it'll make your hair grow. Now, I had hair then. He might have had a selling point now. But I had a head full of hair then. I looked at him, I said, you don't think my hair is long enough? He said, you don't understand. If you make your hair grow, you have strength. Ain't you ever read about Samson? I said, what are you talking about, Samson? He said, well, he had long hair, it made him strong. I said, so all the hippies were strong back in the early 70s. Well, if that was the case, I was Hercules. Glory. He looked up at me and he said, well, you need to read your Bible. Webb Sarton started laughing. He said, son, you got one? You ought to give him one. I looked up at him. I said, I tell you what, if you can read to me in the Bible that Samson's hair gave him his strength, I'd buy every bit of that honeybee pollen you got in your car and all you can get in the next month. He said, you ain't got that kind of money. Mr. Sarton says, I do, and I'll buy it if you got it in there, because I believe the preacher knows what he's talking about. He said, preacher. I said, yes, sir. He said, what do you want me to look up? I said, well, around the 16th chapter of Samson, you're going to find out where his strength came from. Now, he had a commitment to God, a vow to God. He wouldn't cut his hair because he was a Nazarite. And when he broke the vow, God withdrew from him. That ought to tell you something. But his strength didn't come from his hair. Because if you remember, they cut his hair off. Then they poked his eyes out. And they had him in the middle of this big old place making sport of him. And they carry him over to rest him for a little while. He's leaning against the pillars. He told the little boy, said, help me find the main pillars. And he got his hands on him. And he turned around and said, God, one more time. He didn't say, God, let my hair grow out. He didn't say, God, give me back my eyesight. He said, Lord, one more time, let me feel the anointing of your spirit. And if you'll read, the spirit came on him, he slew the lion. The spirit came on him, he killed 1,000 Philistines. The spirit came on him, he tore the gates off the city. You say, what are you getting at? He didn't pray for hair, he prayed for an anointing, because he understood it is the anointing of God that puts strength in my body and makes me the warrior God wants me to be. Can I tell you right now, God is looking for some people who'll say, God, one more time, let me feel the touch, the anointing of your spirit. One more time, let me have an outpouring from heaven that'll anoint me, that I'll walk in your presence. Glory. David. Any of y'all ever heard of David? That's an awesome dude, wasn't it? Isn't it wonderful there was a man after God's own heart that was as messed up as we are? Glory. Come on, church, don't look at me like that. Some of y'all act like he was this great and wonderful person. If David lived on 6th Street Southwest, I'd never leave with Freedom's House. Some of y'all figure it out in a minute. If not, just come to me and I'll read you some scripture. Glory. Of course, I catch her on the rooftop taking a bath. I'll go anyway. But now that's what they did in them days, okay? What is this? It's called Yogi and tell him get the backhoe ready. Glory. In that church, the reality is David's a man after God's own heart. But have you ever noticed that when David got in trouble, he knew how to pray until he got anointed? And when he really wanted to get Israel going, what did he do? He said, we got to get the glory back. We got to get the ark back. And they go over to Obadiah's house and they pick up the Ark of the Covenant. And I ain't going to get on that now, but that's going to be a sermon in the future. I've been looking at that thing. And do you realize that every 7 steps they dropped the ark, offered sacrifices, and shouted? Amen. And I don't know if y'all understand that or not, but that's 10 miles. That took a whole bunch of dropping and shouting and sacrifice to get the glory back. Amen. Hallelujah. But all of a sudden they get to the city and David's waiting on them, and they walk through the gate, and David gets so excited, the anointing of God hits him. He rips off the garment of a king so he looks like a commoner and goes dancing down the middle of the street under the anointing of God. And it was so embarrassing, his wife goes, oh my God, he's messing up the family name. Amen. Can I tell you, it's time some of you messed up your family name and quit worrying about, oh, I gotta be so-so. I want to tell you something, I want to get loose in God, and I ain't worried about who sees it or what they know. I want them to understand there's something to it. Could you say amen? Yeah, preacher, you're just trying to stir up something. Oh, I'm just trying to see if there's something there to stir up. Y'all wrong. See, I was raised in a country church. Beall Church of God is the second oldest church of God in the state of Alabama. Hello? or they some others claimed to be, but there was a group of people from Alabama City came down to Buell, actually came to the courthouse, Tuscaloosa, and some folks from Buell met them and said, hey, we got a hole in this church out there at Buell. We'd like to have some of this Pentecostal stuff. Bring it out there. And they came out, run a revival, and all them folks at the Antioch Holiness Church became Church of God. Glory. And there was folks hated Church of God with a passion. Got in that church, got filled with the Holy Ghost, and became some of the best Church of God members you ever met. And we all used to be a little afraid of the Church of God. I mean, that's crazy. I mean, I wouldn't go to the Church of God because I thought they all missed a few marbles in their bag. We used to sit on the hill up there on Sunday nights, and they'd get out there and get to having church, and it had an old block building, and that building almost looked like it's rocking down there, and suddenly one of them would come out the side door, whoa, and he'd go run around the building. We'd go, hey, there goes Uncle so-and-so. He crazy. You know, things don't change. I got filled with the Spirit, got happy one night, and I run out the back door of that new building. And I was out there dancing around the parking lot, and look, my nephews was up on the hill laughing. Glory. There's the Uncle Kenny. He crazy. Glory. But we used to go to church, and, you know, there were some folks, we knew God was in it when they got in it. You ever seen folks like that? I think it's a compliment. Somebody says, I know it's God when they moved. Hello? But Miss Anna Booth would get over there, and let's face it, church, from the time I was this high, if I got near where that woman lived, you'd hear her praying in the well house in the morning. I remember as a teenager, woman didn't even know me, but she'd be over there, oh God, save that Stroop boy. Because people told her about me. She wanted me to get saved. And she'd be over there praying for me. She didn't even know who I was. I said, how you know? Because my brother was already saved. He was the one told her about me. And she's over there praying for me. And now that lady would get over there, and she didn't move much. But oh, when she come up out of that seat, she got that hand to go, and everybody in the place started paying attention. I was there one Wednesday night, and y'all got to understand something. When I showed up at Buell, if I wasn't preaching, I came to church normal. I didn't wear no suit if I wasn't preaching. I walked in a pair of slacks and a shirt. If I was preaching, I wore a suit. I come in the back door. This little boy come running up to me. Brother Larry. He come running up. He said, oh, God, you preaching, ain't you? I said, well, yeah, why? He said, man, I got my fiance with me. She ain't never been to Church of God services. She can't handle you on the first one. Not with this group. I just kind of put a damper on me. It kind of wet my fire. I got there and said, look, buddy, I promise you I'll hold back best I can. I got up there and I was boring myself to death. Now, you can look at your watch all you want to, but when I start looking at mine tapping it, we all in trouble. And I'm standing up there, Brother Edward Chanel. Now, Brother Edward was a moonshiner before he got right. Worked over at the chemical plant in Holton, run a moonshine still in the afternoon and on weekends. He got saved, about 6'6", 350 pounds. Folks started coming to church like wildfire because they made him Sunday school superintendent. Pastor asked one time why they kept coming. They said, well, we weren't really sure he's saved. When he said we ought to show up, we was afraid not to. Glory. That's the kind of folks you want to get saved. He's sitting over on that front bench, and now he showed up on Wednesday night, but he had to be at work at 4 o'clock in the morning, so he didn't want to waste no time. He didn't come to church to beat no drum. He come to church to have church. And I'm up there standing dead still. I ain't moved. I'm just, it's so bad I ain't even undone my tie. And he jumped up and he said, hallelujah. Here, you'll turn loose, I'll have church. And I went, I pulled the tie down a little bit, and I looked back in the back, and Larry's going. Because he knew it was just about, the kettle was boiling, and it was about to come over the sides. And I'm standing there, and about that time, he jumped up again. He said, hallelujah, boy. I've had a hard day today, and I need a blessing of God. And he come out, and that aisle started walking. A fella run up behind me and popped me on the back and said, well, turn loose, boy. We fixing to have church. And next thing I know, Miss Belle Hysaw jumped up. Now, y'all got to understand, Miss Bell, she could cut the hair on a coon from 100 yards. Whoa! And I mean that was such a high-pitched voice, your whole body just gets goosebumps on you. And she jumped up, went to squealing, and her hand got to popping. And about that time, Miss Anna stood up. Woo, she got to shouting. And now I got Miss Anna on one side. Woo, we got this lady over here squealing. Got Brother Edward walking up down the middle aisle. And about that time, here come the fella out the back. Amen. Old Brother Grady Kelly. He was coming down the middle aisle like a train. Woo, 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 woo. And I figure if this girl ain't lost it yet, ain't nothing I'm going to do, run that woman out. And I let go. And I took off running. And I stopped. And I had one leg over a pew. And I had a handful of hair. And I'm going, oh, God. And about that time, I realized, because I knew whose head I had. It's that new girl. Ain't never been in Pentecost. And she done got that boy's finger squeezed so bad they white going down. I kind of eased back, started walking off. By this time, the young people sitting around there, they done gone crazy. They jumping up on the pews, they running, falling out in the spirit. I got to the end of the pew and I heard somebody squealing and I thought, oh God, she's gone. And I turned around, sure enough, here she come, wide open. Only when she got to me, instead of turning toward the door, she headed to the front of the church. She got about past that front pew, dropped on her knee, just slid up to the altar. Oh, God, save me. And I'm like, yeah, hallelujah. Glory. She's still a member of the Church of God to this day. He said, wait, what are you talking about? The reality of the Spirit of God will never run people off. It'll draw them in. It'll make them hungry if it's real. And I'm telling you, church, if we've ever needed anything, we need a fresh anointing of God. We need a fresh touch of the Spirit of God. We need a we've never had before in our lives to come down and touch us and fill us up. There's a world outside. I told you this morning, you ought to already know it. They're dying looking for somebody. It's time some of us cashed a check and took hold of what God wants us to have in our life. Could you say amen? Stand with me all over the house. Listen, church, I've had some unreal experiences in my life. I guess one of the greatest shakeups I ever had. I was in New York City preaching revival out on Long Island. Pastor of an independent church put me in a motel for free because it belonged to his church. Feed me for free because the restaurant belonged to his church. He comes home, picks me up in his limo one day, said, we going to the city to eat. And we go to this place and we eat. And he said, I want you to meet a buddy of mine. He said at one time he was head of the largest engineering firm in the city of New York. And I'm like, yeah, I might not be dressed good. I mean, you know, he was walking around in these hand-cut tailored suits. I've never seen them or not. One ain't never had the money for one, but I mean, he went and this dude actually put it together on him and sewed it up, you know. I wear Jacques Pinet. Y'all need an interpretation, see me after church. Once in a while, I get a Jones of New York, but most of the time, it's Jacques Pinet or something. And I'm sitting there in my suit, because you know, when you go to a place where you pay $40 a piece to eat, you got to dress up. And I knew that's where we were headed. And we got through eating, and he's taking me to meet this guy. He said, his name's John. And we go down the road, and he pulls up on this side street, and we get out the car, and I'm looking, and I'm going, what happened to this building? Because we ain't a good part of town. And we walk down the side street, and he said, John lives right here. And he walks up to a cardboard house stuck together under its steps, and he bumps on it. And here's somebody inside going, hey. He said, John, it's Anthony. He said, hey, man, about a minute. Hey, I get straightened up. I don't know what he straightened up. He come out of there when the door opened. I knew where he was. He hadn't had a bath in weeks. He come crawling out there, and he said, hey, come on, walk out and sit down on the curb. You know, like, it wasn't no big deal. He sat down like this in my living room. Dude, in this $1,000 suit walks away and sits down right beside him. So I figured my Jacques Pinet could handle it. So I sat down on the other. We're sitting there talking, and all of a sudden he says, hey, John, said, this is my buddy, Ken. He said, hey, Ken, your friend Anthony's your friend of mine. Anything I got? I'm thinking, you ain't got much I want. About that time, I found out why Anthony did this, man. At one time, he was the head of the largest engineering firm in America. Problems arose. His family fell apart. He had a nervous breakdown and ended up on the streets. John showed him a bag. He pulls a little old bag out of his pocket and he pulls it open. He said, "This is my bag of remembrance." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He had a Coke cap. Your pops used to go on the Coke, you had to pop off. He had one of them little old caps with the cork in it. He's got it and it's tattered. It's been in there a while. He said, "Buddy, that's not even commit suicide, right?" I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "I stepped in front of a train one night, gonna kill myself, throw me off, and this was buried. See that right there? See, it was buried right there in my head when I got up." He said, "I pulled it out and realized, you idiot, you can't even die good." He said, "So I just made up my mind, we'll go try no more to die." I said, "Wow, that's unreal." He got his picture out, two little boys. He said, "Them my boys." He says, "You know, preacher, I ain't seen them boys in 15, 20 years now." He said, "All I remember is them little kids when their mama put them in the car and drove off." He had a couple of rocks he took out, and he said, "These landed at my feet when she was spinning out the driveway, and I've kept them. One represents each one of my boys. One day, I'm going to see them again." He pulled out a little piece of paper, about that long, about that wide. It's faded, but it was kind of blue. I said, "Man, what is that?" He said, "Oh, it's a check Anthony gave me." I looked down, and even though it was faded, you could read the numbers, $35,000. I looked at myself, "Why ain't you ever went and cashed it?" "Hey, you went to packing that stuff back," and he said, "You an idiot, you crazy, I can't believe, what, Anthony, don't bring no more idiots to see me." And he goes crawling back in his house. And I looked over at him, I said, "Well, what did I do?" He said, "It's okay." He tapped on the door, he said, "It's all right, John, come on back out." He came out, and I looked at him, I said, "Sir, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you, what did I say?" He said, "You an idiot." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Cash a check, what kind of fool are you?" He said, "The only hope I got I'm ever going to get off this street is that stupid check." And he said, "The day I go to the bank, it ain't no good. I got no more hope." I apologized to him and we left. We got in the car. You got to understand, this guy I'm with is 6'8", weighs 300 something pounds. He was a hitman for the mafia before he got saved. That check was worth every dime that was wrote on it. Could have been cashed anywhere that he wanted to cash it. This man lives on Fire Island. His house is worth several million dollars. He got in the back of the car and he got to crying so bad he was shaking that limousine. I said, "Man, what's going on?" He said, "You just saw God's church. He's given them a check and they're afraid to cash it. For fear is not good." And he said, "Because that they're walking around without the blessings God wants them to have, without the anointings God wants them to have, because they're afraid if they try it, it don't work. They got nothing else to hope in." Can I tell you, church, some of y'all like John, you could have been out of your problem a long time ago if you just cashed the check. Just open up the door and say, "God, put it in my life." But you're so afraid that all your hopes are tied up in something that might not happen, and you won't have any hope anymore. And I truly believe that God wants to pour out His Spirit and anointing in the church. And I'm looking for that outpouring. I'm hungering for His anointing. Father in heaven, I thank You tonight, God, for Your glory and Your power. Holy Spirit of God, move on us. Let Your blessings flow in us tonight. For I believe You, Lord, and I give You praise for that I'm going to receive. In Jesus' name. I believe with all my heart salvation is the most important thing that'll ever happen in your life. Don't get that wrong. You don't get saved, you're never going to get any of the blessings God's got, but you give your heart to God and get right with God, and then all of a sudden that anointing of the Spirit of God, that blessings of His love begins to flow. Salvation is a key to everything God wants to put in your heart. But we need that anointing. Once we've been saved, we need that anointing to help us make it, help us get by.